Seated. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, send that startling spirit in this place today. That we might be comforted and challenged by your word, by your love, by your justice. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, the Lord our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So over the years, I've come to love this story of Pentecost. There's so much about it that is mysterious and wonderful and even strange. There's fire and the sound of rushing wind, and it's somewhat full of scandal and intrigue. And it all begins with the disciples back in Jerusalem after having seen Jesus ascend to glory. There they all are, waiting for this advocate that Jesus promised. When the sound of a rushing wind filled the house, fire appeared and danced among them, and they were filled with this Holy Spirit, speaking so that everyone could hear them in their native tongues. And perhaps what's most amazing about this story is that no one ran out of the room screaming in terror. The events of that day may seem strange to us, perhaps even out beyond our imagination with its dancing flames and rushing winds. But what we hold on to is that the intruding, invasive, and energizing power from God that comes like a violent rushing wind propelled the disciples out beyond their fears and their insecurities, out beyond themselves, and formed them into a community that lived into this future of God's coming kingdom. And if you read the rest of the book of Acts, you discover that it was quite a ride that the Spirit took the disciples on. But let's back up for a bit, because as I just read, a large crowd had gathered around to see what was going on, to see what the fuss was all about. And this is where we get our first reactions to this uncontrollable movement of the Spirit. We're told that all of the people in the crowd that day were both confused and amazed, all of them. But what's interesting is that they lived into that confusion and that amazement in different ways. Some of them lived into it with curiosity. What does this all mean? Maybe they were intrigued. We don't know for sure. But we know that they asked, what's going on? How is this happening? It's almost as if they were open to the possibility of what could be, of something new unfolding before them. And then there were the others in the crowd who responded to what they saw by sneering, as it says, saying, come on, they're so clearly filled with wine. They're drunk. This isn't happening. It's not possible. We don't know why. We don't know their motivations. But I wonder if they had perhaps become a little too cynical and jaded. So used to the day-to-day setback and disappointment that they found it hard to believe that anything seemed so remarkable was even possible anymore. I'm guessing, depending on the day, we can identify with both of these reactions. But Peter responds to all of them saying, what you see here today means God's Spirit is on the loose. You should expect to hear prophecy, dreams, and visions from us, from all of us, old and young, everyone. And it's going to be wonderful, but it might also get a little wild and uncomfortable up in here. But come and join us. That's Aaron's translation of the original Greek. I remember growing up on Pentecost Sunday. After worship, we would all gather down in the fellowship hall, and there would be a huge cake, and we would sing Happy Birthday, Church. And all of the kids would blow out the candles, all 2,000 of them. I'm just kidding. I don't know how many there were. But I wonder how they decided how many to put on the cake. And I think it's helpful for us to understand, at least in part, what Pentecost is, to do that kind of activity. But one of my concerns when we call this day the birthday of the church is that we over-sentimentalize it, and it becomes this thing that happened that one time long ago. Really wonderful and important, even essential for God's unfolding kingdom. But, you know, that was so long ago. And when we mark Pentecost that way, I think we run the risk of becoming nostalgic about it. Look back longingly for that day. We have some sort of wistful affection for it, if you will. And maybe nostalgia isn't the right word, but I can imagine us saying something like, I wish the Spirit would show up the way it did that time so long ago. And you see, the risk we run in celebrating this day in that way is that we convince ourselves that the outpouring of the Spirit was something that happened that one day a long time ago. It was confined to that one moment in time. But if the rest of the book of Acts tells us anything, is that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was just getting started. Because story after story, the Holy Spirit shows up, pushing and calling and inviting people out beyond their settled understandings. And to this day, the Holy Spirit continues to ignite our imaginations for what is possible in the midst of what feels impossible. To this day, the Spirit continues to ignite our imaginations for this kingdom of God that is always pushing us out beyond our borders and boundaries and refuses to abide by our discerned positions about what's comfortable and right and good. I mean, the story of the church is the story of the Spirit continuing to nudge and push the followers of Jesus to new horizons. It's not surprising to you, but I love how Walter Brueggemann refers to the Spirit as that surging power for newness. That intruding, invasive, energizing power from God. It's not hard to imagine why we might try and tame a spirit like that. That we might try and domesticate it a little bit and control it. Maybe it's that cynicism, or our need for control and safety, our need to hold things tightly. Or maybe it's the fear of living a little unsettled, a little uncertain. And it's not unique to us. If you read the story, back in the day, there were plenty of people who didn't like the idea of a bunch of Jesus followers running around drunk on the Holy Spirit. It was all a little bit too unpredictable for them. They were losing control and power. The system they had put together was getting turned upside down, and they were afraid they wouldn't be able to hold it together for very much longer. And so they huddled together and they said, what do we do? How do we keep this from spreading among the people any farther? I thought we had this under control. So they decided to use those time-tested tactics that keep people from doing something you don't want them to do, fear and intimidation. And they began to arrest people, imprison them, and even kill them. But we know it didn't work, because we sit here today. And it doesn't work because the Holy Spirit, this surging power for newness, pushes and pushes and nudges and calls us beyond ourselves to take actions, to dream dreams, to run risks that are out beyond our cynicism and our fear, our insecurities and our anxieties, even beyond our settled understanding of how God works and moves in the world. You see, all through Acts, the Spirit is poured out. This flawed and confused group of Jesus followers is transformed from a group, a group of people living in fear and from a place of being against something, the Roman occupation, into a bold and fearless people who are living for something, the love and grace of Jesus. Their actions are no longer dictated by their fears and by what they are against, but by love and what they are for. It's a transformation of the spirit. A transformation from fear to love, from againstness to forness. For several months now, here at Resurrection Covenant, we've been in the middle of these conversations about whether we can continue with integrity to remain a part of the Evangelical Covenant Church. It's such a significant moment in the life of this community. And a decision to be made with the utmost of intentionality and discernment and prayer. And wherever we land on that as a community, my hope is that our process and our decision is marked not by fear, but by love. Not by what we are against, but by what we are for. My hope is that it is infused with the Spirit, that surging power of newness that transformed those flawed and confused disciples into bold Jesus followers, so that like them we might live boldly, and the Spirit might fill us with a freedom for love and grace. Marked not by what we are against, but by what we are for. That's the invitation of Pentecost, I think. To hold our lives, our community more loosely. To hold our settled understandings of how God works in the world a little bit more loosely. To drink deeply from the cup of humility. And to live such that we might get caught up in that surging power for newness. That we too might have spirit-filled dreams. To dream out beyond what everyone else says is possible. To dream about what others might say is outlandish. To dream such that the cynics are pointing at us saying, oh, they are so obviously drunk. That's just not possible. Just like those first disciples so long ago, and all of the Spirit-filled Jesus followers who have come after. All of those who were open to getting caught up. Open to getting caught up with that wild and challenging and unpredictable spirit of newness and life. That's my prayer for you, for me, for us as a community, that we are willing in this moment to be unsettled and uncomfortable. That we are so open to the Holy Spirit that the love and grace of Jesus flow through and out of us such that people think we have lost our minds. But not just for the sake of people thinking that about us, but because we have been led by that intruding, invasive, energizing power from God. Because you see, what Jesus understood so well and understands so well about us is that left to our own devices, we aren't going to go anywhere that matters. And so on this Pentecost Sunday, we remember that day so long ago, but we also celebrate and give thanks that the Holy Spirit, that spirit of life, that surging power of newness is still on the loose.
calling and nudging and inviting us. Thanks be to God. Amen.